20.
Here we go.
Beautiful day. Why don't I pray for us as we begin? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We do thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to spend some time in the greatest story ever told, in this true story, in this revelation that you have given to us. We pray, Father, that this morning we would meet your Son, Jesus Christ, even as we look at this beginning of the story, and may we be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is sin? I think sometimes when we think about it, we think about ice creams. That's how they're marketed to us anyway, aren't they? That's actually called the Magnum Temptation, that chocolate ice cream. Is that sin? It's a little bit naughty to have that chocolate ice cream. You know you shouldn't have it, but it looks so good. You feel bad afterwards, and you think, oh, I won't have another one until it's a hot day. Ah, and it looks so good. You know you shouldn't, and you go for it. Is that sin? No. It's not chocolate ice creams. It's not being a little bit naughty. It's not breaking the rules. Sin is defying our Creator. We looked last week at God the Creator. Today, in our next step at looking at the Bible, we're looking at sin, at the fall of man. And sin is defying our Creator, the one who made us. We are all sinners. And here's the serious part. Because of that, we're all going to die. Well, the picture that we saw last week of creation was a perfect picture. It's here's an idea for us to think about. Here's a picture. We saw in creation God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people, Adam and Eve, were made. They're created by God, and they were perfect when they were made. They would have had perfect abs. All right? Both of them. They were living in God's place, in the Garden of Eden, this paradise that God had created. He had made for them, who had stocked with these incredible trees, animals. And they were under God's rule. And his rule was perfect. They lived with him, they talked with him, they walked with God. It was a perfect, intimate relationship with their Creator. I tried to work out a visual way of expressing this. It's not a great job, but here it is. God's people, down the bottom there. In God's place, that's a picture of a botanic garden. So I wanted to capture both. You know what? Here's the garden, like the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. But if you remember, at the end of the story, we looked at Revelation a few weeks ago. It was this picture of this beautiful city that had a garden inside the city. So I thought botanical gardens got both a garden and a city. And then under God's rule, the crown. So it's God's people in God's place, under God's rule. And as we take through this whole 15 steps, 14 more steps in the Bible, we're going to continue to think about this picture. Well, then Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to defy the Creator, to step outside of God's rule. So God's people stepped outside of God's rule when they defied him. What does it mean to defy? It's rebelling, disobeying, defying the one who had given them all these good things. We spent time looking at the Garden of Eden, all these blessings, all these incredible things he had made for them. And he had asked them not to do one thing. Let's take a look at verse 1 to see how it happens again. Open up. From verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it.
She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
In this story, Eve and then Adam, they defy their creator.
They were able to enjoy anything that God had provided for them in the garden, but just not eat from that one tree where they would know good and evil, where they would be like God, deciding what is good and what is evil. But they chose to defy their creator. They chose to be like God. And just note this as well, that when Eve gives that forbidden fruit to Adam, if you look at verse 6, he's described as being right there beside her. Verse 6 says, who was with her? They are both to blame for this disobedience. Adam was right there. They're both to blame for this defiance. And it's a terrible thing. I'm a creator. I made a creature. My wife helped a little bit. And it's a creature. He is a creature that I love, I'm pleased with. He gives me much joy. He's very good. Well, he was until he turned two. And he learnt the word no. Don't know if you can remember that experience. I couldn't believe it. I loved this creature. I'd given him every good thing. I'd woken up in the middle of the night to give him cuddles. I'd blended apple sauce. And here he was, defying me. Defying his creator. It's a horrible feeling. You can imagine what it's like for God. Adam and Eve. Sinning. Defying their creator, trying to be like God, wanting to say what is good and what is evil. And Adam and Eve brought sin into God's perfect creation. And they made us what we are, sinners. And we all sin. We all sin because we are born that way. We defy our creator because that's our natural state. That's our natural language. We are the children of Adam and Eve. We're all sinners. We all sin. When I was a little kid at Sunday school, and I heard that Adam sinned and he brought sin into the whole world, I felt ripped off. It's not my fault. Okay, he's the one to blame. All it takes is one bad apple. That could be a joke there, but one bad apple spoils it for the rest of us. But that's not how it works. We are born sinners. It's like Eve was there in front of the tree, Adam was beside her, and we were beside Adam. It's like we were standing next to them. We are born sinners. It's kind of a little bit like this. I'm trying to think how to explain it, but imagine you're a sailor. I know that some of you are. But imagine you're a professional sailor. You're spending your whole life working on a ship, and you might actually be very good at it. You might be an excellent sailor. I can imagine you there. You're on the ship, but just as I sort of step back, as the camera pulls back a little bit, I see on the top of your ship a skull and crossbones flag. You're actually on a pirate ship. You're a criminal. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. That's kind of what it is like for all of us, the whole of humanity. We're sinners. We're on the same ship, Captain Adam. We're born into sin. We're pirates. We're the children of Adam. We want to be like God, choosing what is good and evil, deciding on that, saying no or yes to what we want to do, defying God, ignoring God, wanting God dead. It's in our nature. How do I know? When was the last time you sinned? You don't have to share. You don't have to share. It's a trick question. Actually, I was at Worrywood on Friday, and I was just eating a kebab for lunch. And I'm looking at my phone, and I got this message, we can see you. I looked over, it was Maureen and Sonia watching me. I don't ask it like that. I don't want to know the last time you sinned, because I know it was this week. I know it was. How did it happen? Well, it would have happened just like it did with Adam and Eve. We do the same thing because we have the same sinful DNA. We're in their likeness. We're on their team. It would have been the same process of temptation as it was for them. It's like this. Number one, we doubt what God has said. If you look at verse 3, for Adam and Eve, the devil says to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die. God has said to them, you will die. He just sows the seeds of doubt. You know what? You won't die. God's not right. We think to ourselves, yeah, you know what? It's way too strict what God says in the Bible. I'm not hurting anyone. Actually, it's impossible to live up to that. So I won't do it. We start to doubt what God has said. The second part of giving into temptation is exactly like Adam and Eve. We chase this promise of knowledge or of experience. And you can see it in verse 5. The devil says, "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When we give into sin, we think that God is holding something back from us. Holding something good away from us. Some knowledge, some experience we're missing out on. We think God wants us to be just like little children, weak and bored and missing out on things. No, no, no. You know what? I'm going to decide what's best for me, not God. I'll make the decision. I want to have this knowledge, this experience, and we chase it. The third way, it's exactly the same. It looks good. Temptation always looks good. It's pleasing to the eye. If you see that in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. This week, when you encounter sin, it'll happen exactly the same way. You will doubt what God has said. You'll chase that knowledge or that experience that you think you're missing out on, and it will look good. In that instant, it will look so good. That's how it was for Adam and Eve. That's how it is for us. And that's why we all sin. And because of that, we will all die. There are consequences for Adam and Eve. We see that after they sin and defy their Creator, what happens to them is terrible. There's fear and tears and pain. There's strife in relationships, there's hard work, and then there's death. Let's read from verse 7 to the end of our reading again. From verse 7 we see, "After they take the fruit, the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" Because of sin, defying the Creator, we all die. So verse 19 says, we will return to dust. Before that moment, Adam and Eve had the chance to live forever. But they defied the Creator. They stepped away from his rule. And life is now full of fear and tears and pain, relational strife, hard work, and death. And our relationship with God is broken. You see, in verse 8, Adam and Eve, they hid. Well, it's a perfect intimate relationship with the Lord. They hid. And later on, we see they are thrown outside the garden, out of God's place. That's what death is for us. It's a break in our relationship with God. We did some work the other day on our garden. We've got a climbing rose.
and it goes up a wall on some wire. And if you snip the end of a branch here, even though it's still connected to the wire, if you cut the branch away from the source of life, the branch will die. When we defy God and we break and cut from the source of life and love, we die. That's what it's like for Adam and Eve. That's what it's like for us. That's our future as sinners. We are dying. Death is the result of sin, of defying our Creator. We return to dust. It is true that we will surely die, and there is nothing we can do about it. Our only hope is to trust Jesus. When Jesus comes and dies on the cross, he gives us life. He takes away our sin. He replaces it with righteousness. He takes away the threat of death and offers us life. I just want to show you a Bible verse here. I'll just read it slowly. It talks about Adam and it talks about Jesus. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass, one sin, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's Christ. Let me just summarize. Adam brought sin and death. But if we flash forward a few steps in the Bible, we see that Jesus brings righteousness and life. And it happens here. Jesus dying on the cross, in that very act, he takes the punishment for our sin. It's like we never sinned at all. We're righteous. That's what the word means. He has taken it all away. And because of that, we will not die. His death took away our death. Even though, yes, we'll die physically, we will live forever with Jesus. In fact, through Jesus, we are reconciled back to God. That break is fixed again. Through Jesus and trusting in him, we have this hope. In heaven, this is the picture, God's people will be in God's place under God's rule, reconciled back into relationship with him. One man, Adam, brought sin and death. One man, Jesus, brings us righteousness and life. It's a free gift, a gift of life and love to us, sinners who are dying. Even though we have defied our Creator and stepped away from his good rule, he offers us this righteousness and life. All we have to do is trust Jesus with our life and put our faith in him. Go back to my sailing boat illustration to try and think about this. It's like we are pirates on that ship under Captain Adam. And we're captured. We're criminals. We deserve, we're going to be executed. That's our fate. That's what we deserve. And then a new captain comes in. Jesus. He's now the new captain on that pirate ship. Pulls the flag down. He's like a Navy captain. Puts his flag up. And we're actually pardoned. Because we've got this new captain, all of us are pardoned. We know we've done the wrong thing. We know we are, in our very identity, sinners, criminals, pirates. But it's as if with this new captain, we never broke the law. In fact, even though they know that we're with Jesus, it's as if we were never pirates. They look at us. It's like we're respectable. Navy crew of some description. I'm doing my best to try and explain it. But let me encourage you in this. Don't stay a sinner defying the Creator, stuck in sin, heading for death, which is eternal. But take hold of the life that Jesus invites us to have. Don't stay with Adam, follow Jesus and be free. Final thing I want to say is we now have the freedom to fight sin. We're free to do so by living for Jesus. Here's my final Bible verse I'd like to share with you from 2 Corinthians 5. It picks up on the same idea. For Christ's love compels us. since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. What's that saying? We died with Christ. We were raised with him so that we can live for him. If you get it. I remember when I was at university, I was struck by this idea. I was doing all kinds of stuff, ignoring God, but I knew God. But I knew this, he would forgive me if I asked him, week by week, day by day. If I just asked him to forgive me, I knew that he would, and I would continue going on doing the stuff that I was doing. And it struck me when it was explained to me very carefully. He's already forgiven me. He's done it on the cross. And realizing that, you know what? Why would I live that old way anymore? I died with Christ, I was raised with Christ, and I'm free to live for Christ. When temptation strikes, I can fight it. I've got that freedom. When I begin to doubt what God has said, or I begin to sort of chase after an experience I think I'm missing out on, or when I just see that this looks good, I'm free to stop and fight. I'm living for Christ. We're not perfect in that. We're still going to sin. We saw last week how when God creates the animal, there's the world and the animals, and then the pinnacle of his creation is humans. And it's an incredible idea where God says, I will make you in my image. We're made in the image of God. It's an incredible thing. But when sin enters the world, as it did through Adam and Eve, that image is broken. It's like this picture of a mirror that's broken. We do reflect the image of God, but because of sin, it's warped and it's broken. So we're doing our best. But here's the thing. Jesus actually shows us the true picture of God. When God looks into the mirror, a reflection of us, he actually sees Jesus, and it is perfect. And we have a freedom as we reflect God's image, broken and badly, that as we become more like Christ, we can fight sin and give glory to God. I meet with a friend of mine from church every Friday morning. We look at the Bible and we pray, but the one question we always ask each other is, how are you more like Christ than you were a week ago? And we're both trying. We're both doing our best. That's how God sees us. We're just going to try and live up to it, even though we make mistakes. Why don't I pray for us? Dear God, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have forgiven us, even as we were sinners, defying you. That you have reconciled us back to you through the death of Jesus. Forgive us, even the times when we still sin. And help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.